Thank you, friends, for your support. I spent a lot of time in the library last week and played some basketball the week before, so I pushed my asthma kind of to the limit last week, so I'm kind of showing some of the effects of that. So I'm going to read you the introduction to my sermon, and then Pastor Jenny's going to help me out so that my asthma can calm back down. So on this weekend where we remember the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King with reverence and honor, I would like to share a fictional letter that I have written to help us see the connections between King and John the Baptist. Both men of faith and strong leaders, they were both jailed because their ideas were not accepted by the religious elite in popular power. So I've written a letter that is in parallel with King's letter from the Birmingham jail. Both King and John were killed because their ideas were feared by their contemporaries. Both of them challenged their listeners to listen first and make a way for the coming of the kingdom of God. Both of them drew particular attention to injustice and access to adequate resources for the poor and disadvantaged. King was much better dressed than John, that's for sure. But how they dressed made a statement. King and his colleagues dressed in better than their Sunday best to help correct the popular depictions of African Americans in worn and dirty clothing. John dressed in camel hair to share in the affliction of the poor, while other members of priestly families dressed in fancy robes. So, with gratitude to the Reverend Dr. King for comforting the afflicted and afflicting the comfortable, I offer you a letter from the jail of Herod Antipas, from John, the son of Zechariah, known as the Baptizer.
Dear fellow spiritual leaders of God's people, I write to you from the prison of Herod Antipas concerning the state of our people. To the great joy of some and the despairing pain of others, an order has been made for my execution in a matter of days. My fate has already been decided, but the fate of God's people has not. I am hoping you will continue in my cause. Call our people to repent, turn to God, and believe in the coming of God's kingdom here on earth. What will this kingdom look like? The prophet Isaiah told us a new branch would grow out of David's family tree, and this new offspring would bring new life to an old people. In that day, Isaiah warned us that the wolf and the lamb would come to live together, the leopard would lie down with the baby goat, and the young calf would be safe with the lion, and a child, not a warrior, but a helpless child, will lead this reconciliation and new tomorrow. We are all looking for this Messiah to come and fix our lives. We are not prepared for a Messiah who will turn our lives upside down. Are you ready to rest with the humble and weak lambs in your life? Are you prepared to lie with the lions who persecute you? Are you anxious to rest with those whom you fear and trust they will not deceive you? Are you ready to sit at table with those with whom you hold a grudge and those whom you judge as unclean or wicked? For the oppressed and struggling, this upheaval means that they may finally experience relief, luxury, and power. For the powerful and comfortable, this reconstruction means that they will experience suffering, vulnerability, and powerlessness. I am not the one to bring about this reconciliation and healing. I have served to prepare the way for such healing to come. I broke through the voices of the priesthood to the people of a God yearning to love us rather than a God demanding our obedience. Blind obedience, worshiping laws, is not God's plan to save our souls. Our obedience doesn't right our wrongs. Our obedience provides a rhythm of opportunities for us to meet with our merciful and loving God. This kind of obedience opens the heart and mind to listen for the new and creative movement of the Spirit. Obedience to the Spirit of God led me into the wilderness, where I was forced to rely on God for my existence. Like Moses, I was seeking my place in God's plan for our people. I set forth wearing scratchy and cumbersome clothes of camel hair as a physical expression of my endurance through suffering, while the priests rest in their comfortable robes. While I was seeking God in the wilderness, I stayed true to the law of Moses and ate that which was clean and yet at my fingertips. God gave me nourishment in honey and locusts. The sweet remembrance of God's promises for the righteous with the fibrous sustenance of God's power to destroy the unrighteous. People heard of my simple and passionate existence, and they came to see me. When they came, I called them to be baptized in the Jordan so that they would begin their journey of belief in the kingdom of God. 2 became 4, and 4 became 8, and soon there were many who had been baptized and worked alongside me to spread the word about the coming kingdom. My voice carried from the wilderness into the streets of Jerusalem. I preached a message of repentance, a turning from our comfortable ways and old habits that keep our minds and hearts from seeing God at work doing a new thing. I called people to reconstruct their lives by relying on God's mercy and forgiveness in place of our personal strength and abilities. I called people to come to the waters and be baptized so that we could physically experience the fresh start God wants for our people. This vision of life moves us forward to God's promise of forgiveness and salvation, a future filled with hope in the healing and reconciliation of our people. One day in the desert, my cousin Jesus came to join our fellowship. I had not seen him in quite some time. My mother had told me stories of him and his mysterious birth. This we hold in common. I could feel the Spirit of God move within me as we greeted each other once again. "John, I've come to be baptized," he said. So we went down to the River Jordan, and when he rose up from the water, we heard a voice from heaven. "Thou art my beloved Son. With thee I am well pleased." And before we could ask him about it, he was running off deeper into the wilderness. The seasons had changed by the time I heard he had started preaching and healing throughout Galilee. By that point, I was already here in jail. I've had to find out all the news about his ministry through my visitors and messengers. The preparations for God's new kingdom are out of my hands and moving all the faster. I can tell you it has been a challenge to sit here in jail while our people are in such a chaotic time. When I hear about what Jesus and his disciples are up to, I sometimes question if he really is the one. He's going about this in a completely different way and doing things I never expected. I felt the Spirit of God when we were near, but sometimes I find myself asking, how could this have been part of God's plan? I don't know what he has planned next for you, but I can assure you this. You won't be able to foresee it or predict it or figure it out all on your own. You must listen, wait, and watch for the new and exciting movement of the Spirit of God among you. Let your obedience lead you to God instead of tying you to the past. Offer your hands and your feet to move at the leading of the Spirit. You can trust Jesus. I do. I know that he will provide a way that we can forgive one another, a way that we can live as forgiven people, a way that we can all have a second chance at life. If you don't receive another letter from me, then do one thing for me. Expect the unexpected creative imagination of God. May the God of our ancestors go with you and bless you every step of the way. Your brother and fellow spiritual companion in life, John.